The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and scribes were arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And Jesus asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And Jesus answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell to the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" His father said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And Jesus said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. You know, at first glance, this passage from Mark seems really straightforward. You know, Jesus comes, it's just another healing miracle. And then we start diving in and it becomes difficult. And I soon come to realize that this passage is easy to be misunderstood and even weaponized. When my prayers for healing are unanswered, I can look at myself and say, "Well, if I just believed more, if I just prayed harder, if I just knew the right words." It's easy to misunderstand this passage. We look for a formula when God calls us into relationship. This passage shows to me the ways in which I misunderstand myself, the ways I misunderstand God, the ways I even misunderstand the truth and the nature of salvation. But let's start by putting this passage into context, because our lectionary has skipped ahead. You know, last week we read about Jesus healing the man who is mute and deaf by putting his fingers in his ears and touching his tongue. And then after that, there's a feeding miracle as Jesus feeds the 4,000. There's a boat trip across the sea again. There's a healing miracle as Jesus restores sight to a blind man. And then they trek to Caesarea Philippi, the place of the pagan temple that houses the gates of hell. And Jesus says, "Who do people say that I am?" And they list the things that are false about him. And Jesus then looks at them and says, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter says, "You are the Christ." And then immediately Jesus says, "And the Christ must suffer and die." And Peter says, "Oh, whoa, that's not the Christ we're looking for." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." And then they go up the hill, and Jesus takes Peter and James and John. And Jesus is transfigured before them. They see Jesus standing with Elijah and Moses. They hear the voice of God saying, "This is my beloved Son." And then we join them coming down the hill, and they come into the town. And Peter and James and John and Jesus see the scribes arguing with the nine who remained. Jesus says, "What are you arguing about?" You know, Mark doesn't give us the full answer. He just kind of moves on in the story. But I wonder if perhaps The scribes in the crowd have come to the nine away from Jesus to test them, to tempt them to deny that Jesus was the Christ. I can just kind of see that temptation. You know, Satan always tempts us with what we already have, just as he tempted Eve in the garden. If you eat this, you'll be like God. Eve was already made in the image of God. Perhaps the scribes came and said, if you're really a disciple of Christ, if you're really with the Messiah, then cast this demon out. They tempted them, perhaps, to prove what they already were. Perhaps that's the argument that came about. Because they attempted to cast out this demon not for the glory of God, not for the love of the child, but for their own pride and their own glory. Perhaps they were mistaken about who they really were. But you know, in not directly answering Jesus' question, Mark brings us to this father who comes up and says, but teacher, not Lord, not Savior, not Master, teacher, one among many, teacher, if you can, not because it is in your power, but if you really are who you say you are, if God really has the power to heal, how often does that sound like my prayer? If you really can heal this person, Lord, please heal them. We come to question what we know about God. We come and we see in Jesus' answer the futility of the smallness of this father's conception of God. If you can, all things are possible to the one who believes in the God who is almighty. If God is truly almighty, do we not believe that he can do all things? It's the very nature of saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty. All things are possible in God. And yet, when our limited conception of the love of God, of the power of God, of the nature of God, comes in contact with the truth and the infinite nature of the living God, I think we can only respond with that most honest prayer in Scripture that this father utters. I believe, help my unbelief. You know, and later, as Jesus is alone with the disciples, they come, they say, Lord, why could we not cast this demon out? And again, we don't get the solid answer. Jesus says, this kind can only be cast out by prayer. This type of healing only comes through prayer. Now, I can place myself in the spot of the disciples and say, but I was praying. I said all the right words. I even knew the hand motions. And nothing happened. I still look for that formula to bend God to my own will. And yet Jesus says, this can only come from prayer. I think he redefines what I know of as prayer. Prayer is not just the words we say before dinner or before bed or when we need something. Jesus' prayer is a lifestyle. Prayer is you being called into relationship with the living God. Prayer is participation in the love of the Almighty God. Our psalmist begins to describe some of the ways in the times that we pray. He says, I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray you, save my life. The psalmist cries out, my soul needs rest. To you I turn, O God. The psalmist says, I will walk in the presence of the Lord in the land of the living. Not just in the temple, not just in my times of quiet, but in all of my life I will walk in the presence of the Lord. Psalmist cries out, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. The psalmist understands prayer to be participation with God in all aspects of life. But prayer goes beyond that, and prayer is transformative. We see that transformation as Isaiah says, I have been in the presence of the Lord, and He has taught me. He has given me the words of the tongue to sustain the one who is weary. Instead of prayer simply being about me and my relationship with God, in prayer I am transformed to see the power of God not only in me, but working through me in you and you and you to sustain those who are weary. James describes this transformation even more. He says, in prayer, we learn our own belovedness and the belovedness of the other that doesn't depend on their worth. It's not the rich who are worthy of love or the poor who are worthy of disdain, but it's the person in front of me who is worthy of love. James calls us to that transforming prayer that transforms us to love and to love holistically and sacrificially. James calls us to that prayer that teaches us to love not just the spirit, I'll pray for you, brother, but to love the mind and the body, to sit with the one who grieves, to give to the one who needs, and sacrificially, not to give according to the excess of our comfort, not to give from our extras and our castaways, but to give according to the need of the one in front of us. So how does this understanding, this passage, lead us to deeper knowledge of ourselves, of our God, and the nature of salvation? I think this passage calls us to our own belovedness, to who we are in Christ. I and you are beloved because of Christ, not because of our worth. There is no one who can challenge us. If God really loves you, if Christ really loves you, when we hear that from others or even from ourselves, we can recognize in that the voice of the deceiver. We can, like Isaiah in prayer, come back to that point where we have received from God that truth as one who is taught to be the beloved. And know that we can hide not our face from the disgrace and spitting of the crowds, because it is God who tells us we are loved and worthy, and not anyone else. God who helps me, therefore I have not been discouraged. God who affirms me and holds me up, not anything else. We learn of God who is love. We ask ourselves, do we come to God as teacher? The one who tells us, this is right, this is wrong, this is good, this is bad. Do this and everything is okay. Or do we come to God who is Lord and Savior? The one who calls to us, who declares us beloved, who declares us to be His? Do we come to a God who is limited by our own conception? If you can. Or to a God who is the Father, the Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Lord, the Giver of life, the one who loved us enough to give His Son to redeem us into that life? That is the very nature of our salvation. Too often, we limit our salvation to being saved from. To being saved from sin and death, to being saved from illness, to being saved from whatever it is that disturbs us. But we are not just saved from. My friends, we are saved to. We are saved into relationship with the living God. We are saved into life and health. We are saved into the love of the Father. We are saved from separation from God into participation with God. We are saved not only by prayer and through prayer, but we are saved to pray. To pray not as an obligation, not as a means of getting what we want or bending God to our own will, but saved to pray in intimate relationship with the God who is, the God who was, and the God who is to come. The God in us and around us. We are saved to participate in the love of the triune God. So I invite you to come to this table in prayer, to participate in prayer with the love of Christ, to come and to encounter Christ, bringing all of your doubts, your fears, your uncertainties, to encounter the living Christ and say, I believe, help my unbelief. I invite you to come and be transformed. To be transformed to bring that love of God to the world. To indeed walk with the Lord in the land of the living around us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.